Will you please turn to the book of Acts, chapter 22. We begin with verse 1 through verse 10. Acts chapter 22, verse 1. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense which I now make to you. And hearing that he addressed them in the Hebrew tongue, they kept the more quiet. And he says, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, educated according to the exactness of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as ye are all this day, who have persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering up to prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the elderhood, from whom also having received letters to the brethren, I went to Damascus to bring those also who were there bound to Jerusalem to be punished. And it came to pass, as I was journeying and drawing near to Damascus, that about midday there suddenly shone out of heaven a great light round about me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom thou persecutest. But they that were with me beheld the light, and were filled with fear, but heard not the voice of him that was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Rise up, and go to Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which it is appointed thee to do. Chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, verse 16 through 19. But rise up and stand on thy feet. For this purpose have I appeared to thee, to appoint thee to be a servant and a witness both of what thou hast seen and of what I shall appear to thee in, taking thee out from among the people and the nations to whom I send thee, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and they may receive remission of sins, an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. Whereupon, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. We have been considering together before the Lord on Paul, a vessel of choice to God. And we emphasize that even though Paul seems to be very special and unique, and there is no way that we can imitate him and be Paul of the United States, and yet in a general sense we know that we, by the grace of God, mercy of God, who believe in the Lord Jesus, we are all vessels of choice to God. We are all chosen by God with very special reason and purpose. In order that we may fulfill God's purpose, His calling and election upon us, we have a tremendous responsibility that we may respond to Him in the proper way. And we believe that there are three different areas that we need to pay very special attention to. We have covered two of them, life aspect and knowledge aspect. We see what is not life and what is life. And we also see what is not the right knowledge, the knowledge that comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and what is the true knowledge which comes from the tree of life. Now this morning we would like to go into the third area, the service aspect. Now no doubt, Paul is, if not the greatest, but at least one of the greater servants of God we find in the New Testament. How God has used him in a very mighty way. But I think the first thing that we really need to consider together is, what is service? Paul served God's purpose in his generation. And we are supposed to serve God's purpose in our generation. But before we can start on this matter of serving, we need to know what really is service. In Paul's life, you can see very clearly on this matter of service that there are two different kinds of service. Outwardly, they seem to be all serving God. And yet, in actuality, you'll find that these two kinds of service are completely different. As Saul of Tarsus, as the great Pharisee, he said he was zealous for God. He was not lukewarm in any way. He was really zealous for God. He really wanted to serve God. He worked for God. And the work he did was, he went to cities, he went to houses to bind people of the way of Jesus and sentence them. That was the way he served God. And in another place he said, I thought I was serving God. He didn't know that he was working for God, no doubt. And he was very sincerely working for God. But he was not working with God. As a matter of fact, he worked contrary to God's work, to God's working. He thought he was serving God, but actually he was serving himself. He was promoting himself in Judaism. He served God with the best knowledge he had, the traditions of the Father. But he served God according to the teaching of man. And the result was, he did God a great disservice. God had to stop him from serving God. Now that was service. And I wonder how many of what we call Christian service today are of this nature. We may do it with all honesty and sincerity. And we may even do it with zeal. But we do our Christian service according to the teaching of man, the tradition of the fathers. We try to serve God according to what we think he should be served. And I think one day it will become a shock to us to realize not only we are serving ourselves, but worse, we are really doing Satan a good service. Saul of Tarsus, while he was serving God zealously, even to the Gentile city, on the road to Damascus, the Lord met him. And when the Lord met him, you find on that very moment, a great change came to him, not only to his life, but to his service. The first question, of course, he asked is, who are you, Lord? He had to know the Lord. And after he knew the Lord, then we find the Lord took him to a completely different direction in the way of service. He became an apostle, one sent by God. He was no longer working for God. He now worked with God. So, dear brothers and sisters, one thing we have to decide in this matter of service, and that is, what is the nature of our service? Are we working for God, or are we working with God? It's a tremendous difference. If we work for God, we took the initiative. We did everything according to what we thought. We follow the tradition and the teaching of man. And that kind of service, God will not accept. But if we are working with God, then God takes the initiative. He appoints us to do the work that He wants us to do. And we do it in His will, by His power, for His glory. Working for God and working with God are two different worlds in the area of service. You know, God is a working God. When you open the Bible, the first thing you notice is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is a working God. He works all the time. He created everything. But we need to ask one question. What is the nature of God's work? God did all kinds of works. And God is still working. But behind all His workings, we need to find out what is the nature of His work. As a matter of fact, all His works can be summed up in the work of God. You remember our Lord Jesus said, "This is the work of God." In John chapter 6, He said, "This is the work of God." Singular number. All the works of God can be summed up into the work of God. Now, what is the work of God? What is the work that God is engaged in from eternity through time to eternity? Why did He create all things? And when all things fell apart and man fallen, why did He redeem fallen man? Why did He reconcile all things back to His fullness? Consider the work of creation. Consider the work of redemption, new creation. God did all kinds of works, but you can sum it up and say it is just one work. And what is it? What is the meaning, the purpose, the nature of God's work? If we read the letter of Paul received that revelation. He saw behind all God's work, God actually has only one work to do. God does not have a second job. Only one job. And he is fully occupied in that one job. And Paul got the revelation and see what is it. He said, the purpose of God in all the works that he did or doing is just one. And that is that his Son may receive all things. He wants his Son to be the heir of all things. That his Son may have the first place in all things. He created all things for him, for his Son. He redeemed us for him, for his Son. He reconciled the world back to himself for him, for his Son. In other words, you find God's work is his Son. His Son is the meaning of all God's works. God wants to honor his Son, to satisfy his Son, to please his Son, to glorify his Son. And that's why he created. That's why he called the patriarchs. That's why he called the nation of Israel. And that's why today he is building his church. The Lord Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. The Father has been working. And the Son said, I work. You know, when our Lord Jesus was on earth, he was not working his own work, doing his own thing, and trying to serve God in his way. No. When the Son was on earth, he was just doing the work of the Father. Or to put it in different way, the Father is doing his work in the Son. He and the Father are doing one work. He said, my Father works until now, and I work. We are working together. We are working one work. And now, brothers and sisters, we are to serve God. We are called to God's work. We are not here to do our own works. Now, we may be engaged in different capacities. And yet, we need to realize that whatever God has appointed us to do as our service to Him, it is actually working together with God in his work. You do not have a work of your own. I do not have a work of my own. We are not working some works in order to serve God. Not at all. If it is really service, it has to be working together with God in his work. And what is his work? His work, of course, is the exaltation of his Son. His work today is the building of the church. The Lord said, I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Why? Because when the body is fully matured, then the head, Christ, can come and take that body to be his bride. That is the work of God today. That is what God is doing today. And I do believe that if we are really serving God in real service, it has to be related, or it has to be in the work that God does. Only God can do His work. Nobody else can. And that is the reason why, if we are really serving God in His work, it has to be His Spirit, His life, His power that is working in and through us. That is the nature of service. And I think if we can see this, then we realize that it is really not something that is left for us to decide what to do, how to do it, but it is for us to find out what is the will of God concerning us in this His own work. Now let us go back to Paul and see how he entered into the work of God, how he worked together with God. Now, on the road of Damascus, the first question, no doubt, is, Lord, who are you? You have to ask that question. Because if you do not know who He is, how can you serve Him? But thank God, we have asked this question. We have got the answer. We have received Him as our Savior. We know Him. And then you'll find the second question that Saul asked on the road of Damascus after the first question was settled was, Lord, what shall I do? You see, this is the beginning of entering into God's service. God does not want the service of people who do not know Him. Well, there are exceptions. It is true. King Cyrus was one. But that's exception. An exception proves the rule. God does not want people who do not believe Him, who do not know Him, to be in His work. Why? Because if these people should come into His work, they will spoil His work. God will not entrust His work to unbelievers. But even with believers, God cannot trust His work to you unless you ask this question, what shall I do, Lord? You know, our problem is immediately after we are saved, we start. We try to do God's work. We try to do something. Now, before we believe in the Lord, we are busily occupied with sinning. And now, after we are saved, we are busily occupied with working for God. No. The first thing when you come to this matter of service is, you ask a question, Lord, what shall I do? We have to come to a point where we have to stop. Paul was arrested on the road to Damascus in his service. He was arrested. And probably, dear brothers and sisters, some of us has to be arrested in our way of service. God has to stop us and say, stop. Ask a question. You have been serving me, never asking me what you should do, because you know what to do. Now it is time that you stop your service and ask this question, Lord, what shall I do? You are Lord. You have to tell me what to do. I cannot take the initiative. I cannot serve you in the way that I think. You have to tell me what to do. That is the attitude of a servant. Just wait upon the Lord and let Him tell you what to do. Then the second thing is, the Lord said, you go to Damascus, and I'll let you know what I want you to do, what you're appointed to do. So he went to Damascus, and there he was for 3 days and three nights, blind. You know, I often think when you really receive a revelation, you will get blind for some time. You know, some people are just too clear. But after 3 days and three nights waiting upon the Lord, you know, God sent Ananias to him. And through Ananias, he was told what he was appointed to do. In other words, divine appointment. In our service to God, there is no volunteer service. It is all by divine appointment. He was appointed to be a servant and a witness. And are we not all divinely appointed to be servants and witnesses of the Lord? Again, you'll find in Paul's writing, he said, Paul, the called apostle, not by man, nor from man, but from God and from Jesus Christ. In other words, it is by divine appointment. It is not appointed by human or set up by himself or set up by other people? No. In the service of God, it has to be divinely appointed. Well, in the beginning, you may not know your specific sphere or field of work. You may not know in the beginning. But at least you need to see the principle. And the principle is, in God's work, it is all by divine appointment. As members of the body of Christ, He has set us in the body as different members. And you know, the way He set you as a member, there is a divine appointment there. If He set you as an eye, the divine appointment of your service is to see. If you set Him, He set you as an ear, your divine appointment is to hear. It is all by divine appointment. And this will be manifested as we grow in life. But anyway, you'll find it is divine appointment. So, Saul was told by Ananias, God has appointed you to be a servant and a witness. But Paul didn't enter into the fullness of his service immediately. He was gradually brought into the full meaning of God's appointment. And one thing we need to remember is, Paul had enough sense to know that he couldn't fulfill that divine appointment without preparation. You know, dear brothers and sisters, when we have a kind of consciousness that God has divinely appointed us to be His servant and witness, then we think that we can fulfill that divine appointment right away without any preparation. And that's the reason why you find such high mortality among missionaries. But Paul had enough sense. Now, it is true, immediately after he was saved, he went in and out with the disciples in Damascus, and he testified that Jesus is the Son of God. Right away, straight away, he testified that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, of course, immediately after we are saved, we need to witness for the Lord. And I always thank God for that brother that led me to Christ. Because after he led me to Christ, the first thing he said, go out, tell somebody what the Lord had done to you. He set me on the right track. But Paul had enough sense to know, if he was to fulfill the divine appointment that God had in mind, there must be preparation. The preparation as a Pharisee was not sufficient. And that's the reason why he went to the desert, to Arabia, for about three years. There to study the sacred letter in the new light of Christ. To be taught by the Spirit of God. Not by man, but by the Spirit of God. To be taught all the divine revelation by the Spirit of God. And after that, as I mentioned last night, he came back and he could witness and testify that Jesus is the Christ, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Then he went to Jerusalem to be confirmed and have fellowship. Then he was sent back to Tarsus. We don't know for how long, until Barnabas went, found him, brought him to Antioch. But you remember that Paul, at that time he was still Saul, he was with Barnabas serving the Lord together in the church in Antioch for a whole year. That year he served as an apprentice under Barnabas. He had a divine appointment, a commission. And yet he was humble enough to know that he had to be prepared. Not only prepared directly before God, but even received some kind of training and preparation under Barnabas. Not until Acts chapter 13 you'll find five prophets and teachers, and Saul was the last of the five. You know, sometime in the scripture, if you notice, you know, the Lord never puts orders in this order. You know, there's a meaning to it. And you'll find with the five prophets and teachers. Now, if we write the book of Acts, no doubt we'll put Saul at the first. But here, the Spirit of God put him at the last. He was the least of the five prophets and teachers, that great apostle. And then the Spirit of God says, set me apart Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've appointed them to do, the apostolic work. When they went out, it was Barnabas and Paul. Not until later you find the Holy Spirit write Paul and Barnabas. And I think this was one of the reasons why John Mark left. Because John Mark, you know, he was Barnabas' relative. And when he saw that, he couldn't stand it. But Barnabas was gracious enough to know that it is up to the Lord. It's not a matter of position. It's a matter of spirituality. I think this is something we need to thank God for Barnabas. Oftentimes we think very poorly of Barnabas. But Barnabas is a great man of God. But the young man couldn't stand it. And he left. But here you find gradually, the Lord was developing that vessel. God gave him a divine appointment, but to fulfill that divine appointment, he had to enter into it step by step. Now, oftentimes we find that with us, we are in such a hurry. When we feel a sense of divine appointment, we want to fulfill it right away. Now, in a sense, there is an urgency. That's true, because the time is short. But on the other hand, God is never in a hurry. We need to be open to let God to prepare us. Prepare us as we go on. We may not be able to go to Arabia for 3 years. But certainly, we can be with Barnabas for a year. So you find that we need certain preparation, gradually develop. Do not have that idea, it's because God has called me. Therefore, here I am. We have to see that it is true, God has called you. But there's lots of preparation that is needed if you want to fulfill God's commission. So you find here is gradually, step by step, Paul was led into the work that God has called him to do. Until that time, then you begin to see how God used him in Asia. And then from Asia to Europe, and finally, at the end of the book of Acts, you find him in Rome. And during that time, Rome is the end of the world. From Judea to Samaria, and to the end of the world. Now that is the way that we find how things are being done. We would like to see that when Paul was engaged in God's work. Now, our focus is not on what Paul did. That would be very interesting. But our focus is on how he did it. How he did it. How did he serve God? He was drawn into the very work of God. To establish the churches of God. To prepare the body. But how did he do it? As a servant. As a vessel of choice. And I will just read a few scriptures. There are many more. But We'll read just a few. For instance, in Romans chapter 1, verse 9. In Romans chapter 1, verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit, in the glad tidings of His Son, how unceasingly I make mention of you. He said, I serve in my spirit. He did not serve just with his lips. He did not serve just with his activities. He did not serve in his flesh. He said, I serve in my spirit. Deep down in his spirit, he received the revelation of God. He knows the will of God. And with his whole heart, he served God in the glad tidings. Now that is the way he served. And I do believe that if we are serving him in his work, we have to serve him in our spirit. Not just doing it outwardly. Not just trying to do it according to our thinking or with our own strength. But we can really say before God, God is my witness that we serve Him in our spirit. It's real. It's out of God. 2 Timothy 1:3. I am thankful to God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, how unceasingly I have the remembrance of thee in my supplication night and day. Serve with pure conscience. What does it mean? Not only a clean conscience. You know, we cannot serve God with an evil conscience. In other words, I think Christians today do not pay enough attention to their conscience. Our conscience being purified by the blood of the Lord Jesus from dead works. Our conscience is a renewed conscience, is a sensitive conscience. And if we have an evil conscience, if it is a conscience with offense, we cannot serve God because our faith will just leak out. We have to serve God with a clean conscience, knowing that there is nothing between us and God, nothing against it. Paul said, I do not see there's anything against myself. Now, not in the sense of boasting, but in the sense that he really has a clean conscience. And you cannot serve God without a clean conscience. But here you find it is not clean conscience, it is pure conscience. It means that he served God without ulterior motive. He has only one motive, that is God himself. Pure conscience. His conscience will not bother him and say, now Paul, you have some other motive there. You want to make a name for yourself. Or you want to get gain. You want popularity. Or whatever it may build up your own kingdom. You'll find, no, he served God with a pure conscience. That is the way we have to serve. 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, So then I myself with the mind serve God's law, but with the flesh sin's law. With the mind serve God's law. In other words, you serve God with a renewed mind. And by that it means you know what the mind of Christ is. We have to serve with our mind, understanding, knowing what is the will of God. Romans 7, 6. But now we are clear from the law, having died in that in which we were held, so that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. When we are serving, we cannot serve Him in oldness of letter. It has to be in newness of spirit. You know, a great problem is when people talk about New Testament church, and immediately people will go out and try to form New Testament church. And by forming New Testament church is, according to the New Testament, you get some people to be elders and some people to be deacons. So you get a New Testament church. Now that is serving God in oldness of letter. You have to serve God in newness of spirit. It is true, you find in the Word these are the orders. But how these orders come to being? It has to come from life, from the Spirit of God, in newness of spirit. Then in Acts chapter 20, verse 19, Paul said, serving the Lord with all loneliness and tears and temptations which happened to me through the plots of the Jews. He served the Lord with loneliness and tears and temptations. If we really serve the Lord, we always remember we are but servants. Not because God may use us, therefore we begin to lord it over other people. But you find Paul always served the Lord with humility, with meekness, and with tears, and with temptations. Verse 24, but I make no account of my life as dear to myself, so that I finish my course and ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the glad tidings of the grace of God. I make no account of my life. Paul served God without thinking of his own life. In other words, he is ever ready to lay down his life for the gospel's sake. That is the way he served. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. For being free from all, I have made myself bondman to all, that I may gain the most possible. He was set free by the Lord, and yet he willingly made himself bond slave to every brother and sister. Now that is the spirit of servanthood. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. But if also I am poured out as a libation on the sacrifice and ministration of your faith, I rejoice and rejoice in common with you all. He is like a drink offering, willing to pour out upon the sacrifice of the Philippian believers. In other words, when the Philippian believers are willing to offer themselves to God, Paul is willing just to pour on to that sacrifice and rejoice with them all. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, whereunto also I toil, combating according to his working, which works in me in power. He toils, he labors, according to the power that works in him. And Galatians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. Now I shall most gladly spend and be utterly spent for your souls, if even in abundantly loving you I should be less loved. Spend and be spent. Now that is the way to serve. Galatians 4:19. My children, of whom I again travail in birth, till Christ shall have been formed in you. Travail in birth. And finally, Colossians 1:24. Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in sufferings for you, and I feel of that which is behind of the tribulations of Christ in my flesh for his body, which is the assembly. Now this is the spirit that Paul served in the service of God. Oh, how we pray that we too may serve God in the same spirit. This is the spirit that we need to have if we are engaged in God's work. And finally, of course, we find how greatly God has used this vessel of choice. Not only you'll find churches planted all over Asia and Europe. Now, even though at the end all Asia left him, that is true. But still we find how much God has done through this vessel to further the kingdom of God, to build up the body of Christ, to prepare for the return of Christ. And more than that, we have half of the New Testament written through Paul. How much God is able to use that vessel. And you find that all his services are channeled, directed to the work of God. The work that God is doing, Christ is doing. And throughout the ages, all the servants of God are doing that one work. And dear brothers and sisters, we are privileged to be called into the same work. May the work of God be done and completed. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, how we praise and thank Thee because Thou art working. And we know that the day is coming when Thy work shall be done. And Thy Son shall get all that Thou hast ordained for Him. And He shall be glorified and satisfied. And now, Father, how we praise and thank Thee, unworthy as we are, that Thou hast not only saved us, but Thou hast called us into Thy work. Amen. That we should serve Thee in Thy work. O Lord, do impress upon us how serious and yet how glorious that service is. Oh, we just cast ourselves upon Thee and pray that we may serve Thee well, that one day Thou will be able to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.